Let's have a look at John chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we read it now, that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us, and that we would receive it, and that we would allow your word to change us. Lord, we don't want to go from here unchanged. We want to be made more like you. Jesus, would you help us to receive your word? Holy Spirit, would you work in us? Change us to be more like Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. End of John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples, telling them that he's going to be leaving, and and that the Holy Spirit will be coming. 16. All this I have told you, that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Over the last 3 weeks now, is it? We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And started by looking at the Trinity. So about 150, 160, 70 years after Jesus was on earth, the church was trying to come up with language to express what they believed, what they saw in the scripture. How do they describe what's going on? And Tertullian said there in about 200 AD, he used the word Trinitas, or in the Latin, Trinity, we translate that, three persons, one substance, to describe God. God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The fact that each of those three is God, and yet they are distinct, and yet together they form one God. That is the Trinity. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not a force. He's not a power. He is a person. And throughout Scripture, it uses personal pronouns with regard to the Holy Spirit. We just read there in John 16, when he comes, Jesus said. It's a personal pronoun that the Holy Spirit is a person that we can relate to. We then looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit was present and involved in the life of Jesus. Right from the very beginning, from conception, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you will conceive because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Philippians, we looked at Jesus, says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, being made in human likeness. We looked at the fact that Jesus only ever operated within the confines of human limitations. We thought about the miracles, some of the miracles that he did, the wonders that he did, the walking on water, the healing the sick, words of knowledge and understanding. He did all these things entirely as a human. However, as it's said in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went out full of the Holy Spirit. He was fully human and acted in a fully with human restrictions. He chose not to use any of his divine power, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. So that when he says to his disciples, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, we say, but I'm only human. But yes, we have the same Holy Spirit available to us to empower our lives. It's because of the Holy Spirit that we can do what Jesus did and greater things. So, today I want us to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Maybe in your copy of the Bible there, the publishers have put a heading, the same as mine, the work of the Holy Spirit, they said. So we're going to come back to some of these verses as we go through. But what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? We often think, maybe, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Yes, he gives gifts. And yes, there are certain fruit that we manifest when the Holy Spirit's work is evident in our lives. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to consider just a few aspects. And as I was sort of trying to tidy up my notes last night and kind of tie it all together, I was thinking, there's a lot here. And so I've tried to condense it down just to a few headings. And we won't go into any great depth in any of them, but let's try and understand something of the breadth of what is the Holy Spirit? What is he trying to do? And one of the problems with something like this is when you think about any person you know, you look at their qualities and you look at the things they do, and they do this, but they also do that, but that is kind of an extension of that, and that overlaps with the other. And in a sense, there's a continuum of the things that we do in life. All of our life is not discrete boxes. There are certain boxes that we put things in, and I know those of us with X and Y chromosomes tend to be very much more boxed. This is work, this is life, this is... Whereas those of you without a Y chromosome tend to be everything is kind of related to everything, generally speaking. But there's this kind of sense of continuum. So we'll see some overlap between these as we go through. The first job of the Holy Spirit, the first task, the first thing that he wants to do, the first thing he is doing is to glorify Christ. And in essence, this is it. We could say the job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And we could go home now and we think, yep, we know what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. If we look at verse 14 there in chapter 16, Jesus says, "He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive." He will glorify me. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is not to point to himself, to make himself known, to make his presence known. Everything is to point towards Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is to help people see Jesus and what he has done, to point out his character, his work. We're not looking at human achievements. We're not looking at things that people have done. If the Holy Spirit's working through someone, it's all to glorify Jesus. If you go somewhere, if you see someone, if you hear someone speaking, and you come away thinking, wow, they were amazing. What they said, you know, that person, or they sang, you know, when they were singing, oh, I wish I could sing like that. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't do things and give abilities to lift people up. He gives them to lift Jesus up. If you come away from listening to someone speak and you think, God really spoke to me. God challenged me. I love God more. I love Jesus more. I want to do whatever for Jesus. I was challenged to do this for Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If I come away thinking that person was impressive, I've missed it. We can have spiritual experiences, but spiritual experiences are not an end in themselves. We can judge whether something is a work of the Holy Spirit, but does it point us to Jesus? Does it point us to him? Does it give us a desire to be more like him? Everything is tied up in that. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. How does he do that? The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us and he teaches us the truth. If we go back a verse 13, John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. If you flick back a page to chapter 14 and verse 26, verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. Part of the Holy Spirit's job, or part of the way he does his job, part of his work, is to teach us the truth and to guide us in truth. I was just musing over the difference between a guide and a teacher. And I had a recollection. Oh, I don't know. We're probably going back about 40 years, nearly 40 years. And when I was in the Cub Scouts, we had a trip up to Chislehurst to go and see the caves. Now, have any of you been to the caves at Chislehurst? No. Okay, the Chislehurst caves, there's about 22 miles of caves dug. They're not natural caves, they're man-made caves, dug into the chalky soil. Soil? Chalky rock. They are thought to be thousands of years old, some of them. And it's just a maze of 22 miles of caves. And during the World War II, they were used for 15,000 people as air raid shelters. So that just kind of gives you some sense of the kind of scale that we're talking about. I say that picture, you can't see it very well. It's because it's dark underground, and dark in the caves. The one on the left-hand side, that gives you a bit of a map of all the caves. The one on the right is just some people staring into darkness in the caves. When I went as a little Cub Scout, our group had a guide. The guide showed us around, and I remember getting completely disoriented, and he pointed something out on the wall. Remember this, I think it was a number written on the wall. And we're going and twisting and turning and lost all sense of direction. And then he stopped and he said, have a look at the wall. And completely to everybody's amazement, we were back in the same place that he'd been when he told us to look out for that particular number. We were hopelessly lost, but we had a guide to show us the way. The guide then took us out the caves and we got on the coach and went home or whatever it was we did. A teacher doesn't just guide you through the maze. A teacher will help you learn the way. A guide might just say, look at this element, look at this facet, look at this truth. But the teacher will help you understand the truth and how does it apply and how does it relate to other things. The Holy Spirit is for us both a guide and a teacher. If you go into those caves with a guide and come out thinking, yep, I'm all right now, I can go down there any time and I'll be fine because the guide showed me the way. I guarantee you go down there in the dark, your torch battery runs out, there's no way you're coming out. You need a teacher as well as a guide. This links back to what we were talking about the Trinity in previous weeks and what we were talking in the previous point about the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the way. The way to what? I am the way to the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, points to Jesus, indicates the way to Jesus. Jesus shows us the way to the Father. The fact that we need a guide, the fact that we need a teacher, shows us that spiritual discernment requires so much more than just intellect. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us. There are so many people, maybe you've come across people that they are theologically very astute. I mean, it always confused me when I was at university. I had a friend, a good friend, who was studying theology. And his comment was that out of all the 100 or so people on his course, studying a degree in theology, there was only about half a dozen Christians. Like, you can have all the intellect and all the knowledge, but without the Spirit illuminating it, it means nothing. Jesus tore off the scribes and the Pharisees. They had all the knowledge, but they didn't have the Spirit. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Matthew 13 there. He goes on to call them blind. Sorry, Matthew 23, verse 13. He goes on and he calls them blind guides. You've got the map. You've got the scriptures. You've got the word of God. But you're blind. The map means nothing to you because you haven't got the Spirit. You can't see. You need the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture alive. Back in John chapter 16, verse 8, he will show us the truth. And what does that truth do? When he comes, he will prove to the world, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will show us where we are in the wrong. He will convict us of sin. Conviction, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's not to make us feel guilty. But what is his job? To point us back to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, like, God, I've done this wrong, I've screwed up again, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Jesus is the way. Go to him. Jesus has made it possible. Go to him. That's the Holy Spirit. Never wants just to give us a sense of regret, but he points us to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter preaches to thousands of people, and it says of them, they were cut to the heart. They heard what Peter said, and they were cut to the heart because the Spirit applied the word in their hearts, and they realized, we're sinners. What have we done? Peter straight away points them to Jesus. Moving on. The Holy Spirit regenerates and gives new life. He doesn't just convict us of sin and point us to Jesus, but he works in us. He transforms us to make us more like Jesus. We're not just talking about a self-improvement scheme here. It's very easy to implement things in our lives through grit and determination to improve ourselves. That's not what the gospel's all about. The gospel isn't about implementing the right self-improvement program. It's not about summoning up enough willpower, but it's being open to the Holy Spirit to work in us, to work through us. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." We have all been born physically. But that image of being born again, being born of the Spirit, it takes the Spirit's work in us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work on us from the outside, but and give us new birth. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" The Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. He works in us and through us to change us, to make us more like Jesus. It's a bit of a continuum, but we see the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus, convicting us of our sin, so that we repent and our hearts and minds are changed to be more towards Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the power to change. And then the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. Sometimes we know what we need to do, and God has given us brains and understanding, mental intellect and capacity. We understand the processes of logic. We understand those kinds of things. Yet sometimes we have to remember that God's ways and his plans and his purposes work out differently than the way that maybe we think that God ought to do it. If I were in God's shoes, I wouldn't do it like that. But the Holy Spirit can guide us and direct us in decisions that we make. In Acts chapter 13, we have a group of disciples gathered together, and they're praying and they're worshipping God. And it doesn't necessarily say that they were seeking particular guidance or direction from God, but Saul and Barnabas had finished their mission, it says in the end of the previous chapter. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was also brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So all these guys, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit spoke to the people and said, "This is what I want you to do. I've got something for these two guys to do. Set them apart, send them off to do it." What were they going to do? It doesn't really tell us much there, but they went on their way. There's a sense where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us progressively. If you turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. We've got here Paul and Silas. This is Paul going out amongst the Gentiles and using his Greek name rather than back in Jerusalem with the Jews using his Hebrew name. So Paul, Saul, same person, different language. Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As it turns out, going that way proved to be a much more tactically advantageous move for the spread of the gospel. Paul would have stayed in the region, Paul and Barnabas would have stayed in the region where they were, had they not had that resistance from the Holy Spirit, and then a vision, the Holy Spirit speaking in a dream, to go somewhere else. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit's guiding in our life. Then, lastly for today, the Holy Spirit empowers our life. I was listening to a chap speaking this week, and he said one of the greatest problems that Christians have today with witnessing is that aside from going to church on a Sunday, their life really doesn't look much different from the next person's. Does my life look radically different to my neighbour, to my colleague, to a friend, to a family member that doesn't know Jesus? In that context, if our life looks no different, and then we try and share the gospel, it's just like, well, what's the difference? I get to go to a club on Sunday and sing some songs and listen to a preacher, and what's the difference? The Holy Spirit should empower our lives so that our lives just look different from everybody else's. Back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power to tell of what you've seen. What have you seen? And this brings us back to the first point, really, doesn't it? To be my witnesses, you will be my witnesses. You will point people to Jesus. Romans 8:26. We feel weak at times. We feel unable. We feel ill-qualified. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to say, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers us. And it's in that context, if we're living with the Holy Spirit like that, that we would be able to do those greater things that Jesus spoke about in John 14. If my life is truly full of the Holy Spirit, if I am living full of the Holy Spirit, my life surely must look different to the next person's. Because I should be pointing to Jesus. I guess for all of us, we have some measure and some awareness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He can do a whole lot more in us and through us than we can. Got that verse there, Ephesians 3. To him who is able to do immeasurably more, according to his power at work in us. So, what evidence do I see of the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Perhaps I have known more of the Holy Spirit's power in the past. Perhaps I've been through periods of transformation, greater transformation in the past. Perhaps in the past I've been more in alignment with God's will, God's purpose, God's directing. Perhaps I've been more aware of it. But maybe you want, like me, to see more of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to see more of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Before I get out of bed in the morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Please help me, guide me through today. At the end of the day, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Come and saturate me, my mind. Build my spirit up. Encourage me, change me. That I would see more of the evidence of you working in my life. Let's pray.